And I want to thank Tom for the opportunity to be up here and expound the Word of God that has taught me so many things in my life and been my guide. So it's an honor to be doing that for the rest of you. So thank you, Tom. You can open up to Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith. Looking at the example he set for us of believing God's word when it was tough, and how he did that, and what we can learn from that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ believed God in every way, in every circumstance. When it says he's the finisher of faith, it doesn't mean that faith is over now that Jesus Christ did it. It's not finished. But it's brought to its end. It's brought to its conclusion that there was no way in which Jesus Christ didn't believe God. There was no circumstance when he faltered in believing God. And, flip real quick to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," or to phrase it a different way, "we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." It says, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." There are lots of men who believe Jesus, believe God before Jesus Christ came along. You know, you can look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's a whole list of them. Abel, Enoch, Joshua, Moses, David, Abraham. All these men believed God in certain ways in their lives, but none of them believed God in every way. None of them believed God perfectly. There are times in Jesus Christ's life when he believed God in ways that no one had ever done so before. You could look at, there were men who healed before Jesus Christ came along. There were lots of men who spoke God's word before Jesus Christ came along. There were men who led nations before Jesus Christ came along. But for one, none of those men did all of those things. But none of those men cast out devil spirits and exercised authority over the spiritual realm the way Jesus Christ did. None of those men carried the weight of the world on his shoulders like Jesus Christ did. None of them endured that separation from God willingly the way Jesus Christ did. When Jesus Christ was called by God to run his race, there were things he was going to do that no one had ever done before. And there are ways he was going to trust God in ways that no one had ever done before. And he did that. He believed God and trusted God in every way. So let's take a look and see how exactly he did this. Because we're supposed to follow his example. We're supposed to see how he did this and do it ourselves. Which, if you don't know how it was done, that is a scary thing to consider. Looking at the man Jesus Christ, thinking that what he endured and the way he did it is something I'm supposed to follow. But fortunately, we have the Word of God, which shows us point by point how he did this. And while it's not something that can be taken lightly, it is something that we're capable of understanding and doing and following his example. So, first let's turn to, before we do that, in Hebrews chapter 12 again, real quick, let's read verse 2 again. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." We're going to take a look at a little bit of this contradiction of sinners and how Jesus Christ handled that. But first, we're going to take a look at the Old Testament and look at some of the prophecies that Jesus Christ knew of. Let's go to Psalm 110. All right, Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a psalm of David, it says. So this is David speaking. And what he says is, the Lord, which as you notice, that's in all capital letters, meaning it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, which we've transferred into English as Jehovah. I'm not going to go into detail of what that means, but I want to make the distinction between that first Lord and the second Lord, because the first Lord refers to God. The second Lord refers to a coming Lord, a Messiah. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. So it's David saying, God is saying this about Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is something Jesus Christ knew. He even quotes it at one point in the Gospels. So he was very well aware of this promise. He knew what it meant. He knew what it said. He knew that God had promised to himself, to Jesus Christ, that one day he would sit on God's right hand until all of his enemies were made his footstool. And we're just going to keep that in mind for now. We'll see how this affects us later. But let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Right now we're just looking at some of the things that Jesus Christ knew from the Word of God. Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13. This is the man Daniel speaking, who was a prophet about 500 years before Jesus Christ, and he saw many visions from God, and he wrote them down at God's direction. Some of these visions were about political events. Some of them were about the Messiah. So verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, who is God, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So again, this is something Jesus Christ knew. He was well aware of the scriptures, far more than I am, and he knew that this was a promise about him from God. Something that God had literally said, this is going to happen to you. All right, so let's go to Matthew chapter 27. I said we'd look at the contradiction of sinners that was around him. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 35, that's where we'll start. It says, and they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. It wasn't enough that Jesus Christ was on the cross, they had to insult him too. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. this was the contradiction of sinners around him. The devil had stirred up people to not just crucify him, but also insult him and tempt him and say, look, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross. You know, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, God wouldn't have put you in this position. You know, if you're really the Son of God, you wouldn't have to go through this. You would be able to save yourself from this. And what had God promised him? Back in Psalm 110, God had promised him that he was going to sit on God's right hand, that all his enemies would be made his footstool. Had that happened yet? No, it hadn't. So that meant that God was not done with him. God still was going to fulfill his word to Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ held on to when he was up here. It was not just a determination. It was not just a force of will. It was believing what God said in his word. It was believing that God was going to fulfill his promises, every one of them. Let's take a look back at chapter 26. We'll see an even more specific example. We remember Daniel chapter 7, where it says that the Son of Man was going to come on the clouds of heaven and be given a kingdom that shall never end. Chapter 26, verse 63. It says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He's practically quoting it to them. He knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen in the future. He knew that God was not done with him, and he knew that God was going to get him up from the dead and seat him on his right hand and fulfill every promise that he had given him. That's what enabled him to endure. You know, he did not have this special force within himself to draw on that we lack. He was the same kind of man we are now. You know, he had the Spirit of God, he had the Word of God, and he trusted God. And he believed that God would do what he said he would do, and that enabled him to endure. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 46. It says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." To literally his dying breath, he was trusting God. He was expecting that God would do what he said he would do. This word commend, it implies an entrusting. You know, he gave God his everything. He entrusted God with everything he was. Matthew chapter 28. This is the best part. Because God was faithful. God got him up. Matthew 28, verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door of Jesus Christ's grave and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Those guards that had been put in front of Jesus Christ's grave to make sure no one came and got him out. They couldn't stop an angel. "And the angel answered and said unto the women that were looking for Jesus, he said, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the scripture with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him." He got up. God got him up from the dead, just like he said he would. Jesus Christ took God at his word and gave him everything, gave him his entire being, everything that he was looking forward to, and Jesus Christ entrusted that to God. And God took that, and God was faithful to care for it, to do everything he said he would. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." God is the one who judges righteously, and God was righteous in raising his son from the dead, just as he promised. And we're asked to take God at his word in the same way. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith." We've been given a race to run. We've been asked to follow Jesus Christ's example. This parallels lots of sections like Romans chapter 12, where it says, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Ephesians chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling you've been called to." We've been asked to follow Jesus Christ's example. And again, we might be familiar with how we walk in the world. We might be familiar with what it means to have a task at work or at school or with our family. And we might be familiar with what it means to be asked to complete something. We learned last night that we've been given Holy Spirit. We learned that it's made us something new. When we're walking this race, when we're running this race, it's not like doing something at school, a school project. It's not like being given a task at work or doing something with your family. It's spiritual. It needs to be done the way Jesus Christ did it, by believing God's word, by taking him at his word every step of the way. And you know, one of the points I want to make today is that the way Jesus Christ walked, we're enabled to do that too. We've been given the ability to follow in his footsteps. And so let's turn to chapter 11 of Hebrews, because Jesus Christ was looking toward something in the future. He wasn't looking toward what was around him right now. He wasn't looking toward the immediate benefit of walking with God. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Looking at Jesus Christ, one of the ways that it benefits us to see his example is knowing that there's someone who's done it before. There's someone who went before and can tell us that, yes, it's doable. Because in this life we have an adversary, one who tempts us, one who stands in our way and opposes us. And we will be tempted to think that it's not worth doing, that it's impossible. That's one of his tricks. That's one of the things he wants us to think. The Lord Jesus Christ met those temptations with the Word of God and said, "God has called me to do this. God loves me. I love him. I'm going to follow him." Do you think Jesus Christ is satisfied with the outcome? Let's take a look, because it's an honest question. Jesus Christ is a man like us. If I look at Jesus Christ and I'm asked to follow his example, well, he's at the finish line. Is he happy with the result? Is he satisfied? Let's go to Hebrews 10. We're spending a lot of time in Hebrews, and those of you who have those teachings from the Hebrews weekend, I would highly recommend listening to those. We're going to be touching on just a couple things in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You know, that word verse 13, expecting, it's a patient expecting. It's not like Jesus Christ is disappointed with the way things turned out. For one, he is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the Father that he loves with his whole heart, he gets to sit on God's right hand for eternity. No more enemies around him. All his enemies have been scattered and are running from him now. They are not yet all subdued under his feet, but now it's inevitable. You know, now they've been defeated. They've been dealt the crushing blow, and now he's just expecting till the time comes. In verse 14, he's perfected forever and then that are sanctified. One of the promises that we didn't touch on that God had said to Jesus Christ was that he would accomplish eternal redemption for all mankind, everyone who believes on him. And he repeated that time and time again throughout the Gospels. You can see that's something he was looking forward to, that we would be saved, that we would be given redemption through his work. And that happened. That was accomplished, and Jesus Christ gets to enjoy that now. You know, he's sitting on the throne of God waiting till the time we get to, we are seated in him. We are partakers of that now. You know, he's looking for the day when he finally meets us face to face, just as much as we're looking forward to the day when we meet him face to face. Looking to that example of Jesus Christ gives us strength, knowing that the man who we follow in his footsteps. He was able to do this, and he's satisfied with the results. He is as hard as it was for him, as difficult as it was for him, and it was. He took God at his word, and he is satisfied. Yeah, we've learned a lot this week about what Jesus Christ does for us. You know, this path that we run. For one, we don't run the exact same path that Jesus Christ ran. It's very similar. We are asked to live a sinless life in a sinful world. We are asked to stand against the temptations of the devil and say no to him. We are asked to preach God's word to people who a lot of time don't want to hear it. All those things Jesus Christ had to do as well. But the hard parts, really, you know, what he did of carrying our sin for us, of bearing, of enduring separation from God, we will never be asked to do that. We are never going to be asked to be separated from God. He will never leave us nor forsake us because Jesus Christ was left and forsaken on the cross. So, you know, the path that we run, it's not as difficult as his. It's in a lot of ways similar, but not as difficult. And looking at him, that he used the same methods, you know. He had the same word of God, the same spirit of God. And looking at how he endured, that he was able to do this, it sounds kind of arrogant to say, well, if Jesus Christ can do it, then so can I. That's really what Hebrews 12 is saying. You know, if Jesus Christ can do it, so can you. Not because you're so special, but because you've been equipped and because the path has been laid out for you. You know, Jesus Christ ran that path. When he first got to that path, it was a really, really bad hiking trail like you were on the other day. Some places it was a little more paved than others where people had gone before. Some places there was hardly any trail at all. Some places there was no trail at all, and he was blazing a trail for the first time. That was his path. But that's not the path that we walk. The path that we walk has been cleared out, has been made smooth for us. And he knows all the pitfalls along the way. You know, like we learn, he's a shepherd to us. He knows where the devil has laid traps, and he's going to point them out to us. Oh, watch out for that pothole there. You know, oh, there's a cliff right there. Stay away from that. Stay a little away from that. We have the assurance of him being with us every day. We know that he's rooting for us too. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we can see Jesus Christ at the finish line of this race that we're running. And what's his expression on his face? Is it one of trying to figure out, what are you doing wrong? I got my binoculars on. Oh, you stumbled there. I saw it. I'm going to write that in my book. What's he doing? Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? You know, at the finish line of this race, Jesus Christ is not criticizing us. He's rooting for us. He's praying for us. If he was willing to lay down his life for us, wouldn't he be willing he wants to see us run this race. And one more thing that encourages us is he's sitting at the right hand of God, and right on his side, there's a stack of crowns. There are rewards for what we do in this life. Rewards that Jesus Christ is going to give us. We're going to see a little bit more of that tonight, I think. But yeah, looking at Jesus Christ, seeing the one who paved the path for us, seeing the one who made it available for us to live this life, seeing that he was able to do this not because he had special equipment, not because he had a special father, not because he had a special connection to God. God is our Father just as much as he is. Jesus Christ took what we had and he ran his race much, much harder than we will ever have to do. He ran it faithfully. He ran it perfectly. And he wants to see us complete that race as well. He wants to see us cross that finish line joyfully. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4 was written by the Apostle Paul shortly before he was executed. And it was after all the other things he'd done in his life. He knew that he had made some mistakes. He had done a lot of good things. He had served God in a lot of ways. So he didn't live this life perfectly, but he did continually go back to God and continually choose to serve the Lord. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." That's what we can look forward to at the end of this race. That the Lord has a reward for us. That he has something waiting for us. Brian touched on that there's going to be, what was it from 1 Peter 5? There'd be glory. Let me read that real quick. It says, "A crown of glory that fadeth not away." Jesus Christ kept his eyes on the prize. He kept his eyes focused on what his God and Father was going to give him at that day, you know, when he was resurrected. He believed with his whole heart that God would do what he said he would do. We can do the same. We can expect and look forward to what God has said he's going to do for us, what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do for us. That gives us strength as we're running this race. That gives us strength to continue, strength to endure. That, you know, this life does get tough. You know, this life is full of pitfalls because there is an adversary. There is a devil who does not want us to live for God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've been given an example. We've been given someone to look forward to. We've been given someone to strive toward. So when we see Jesus Christ at the end of that race, we see God's faithfulness. We see Christ's obedience. And we see a Lord that we can follow with absolute confidence from now until the gathering together. Thank you.
See you at lunch.